All right, we're back in Jeremiah chapter 11 tonight, and we're going to read several verses on into chapter 12, and then kind of go a little bit of direction tonight based on what happened in this passage. So let's begin in chapter 11 of Jeremiah, and Mr. Woods was asking me if we're ever going to make some progress, and I may have to start doing thematic units or something instead of verse by verse, but he wants to have it done before he dies. And so you got to stay around with me. I'm trying to keep you here longer. So, yeah. All right. But we're in Jeremiah chapter 11, and we're going to begin in verse number 18. Verse 18. We finished up through there last time. This is after seeing all that was going to happen and all the things the people were doing in their hard-heartedness. Jeremiah finds out basically that there's a plot against his life, and the people are very upset because Jeremiah is speaking the truth. And it angers the people, and we're going to see the reactions and some of those things here tonight. Chapter 11, verse 18. And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showedest me their doings. What were they planning? What were they plotting? But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, Let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins in the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life, saying, Prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them. For I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them. Yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me that Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds because they said, He shall not see our last end. That last four verses there, or the first four verses of chapter 12, is basically Jeremiah complaining a little bit. Doesn't understand really what God is doing. With all these evil people that hated the truth, that all he did was say what God told him to say. And God gave the word and spoke the judgments and he just delivered it. But yet these people get upset, they got angry, they wanted to seek his life, they were going to kill him. And yet in the midst of all that, Jeremiah sees these wicked evil people prospering. And it seems like God's not going to have his hand of judgment upon them, and he gets a little upset about that. And we didn't get into verse 5, but God basically tells him, you better stop your whining. Because if you can't run with the footmen, how are you going to run with the horses? And so he kind of gets on Jeremiah a little bit, and we'll get into that next time probably. But I wanted to talk tonight about some things that you saw, especially at the end of chapter 11. Now, there's this conspiracy against the prophet, and you basically see something that we're going to relate to our present time. And it's simply this, and it's something that's been around for a long time in the heart of man. But it seems to be a little deeper as time goes on and Satan is able to work his philosophies in a little bit more. And it is simply this one little fact that people hate the truth. They hate it. They don't want to be confronted with reality. They don't want to be confronted with what God says is right and with what God says is wrong. And so these Israelites here, and Jeremiah was just up here preaching, going at it, and all of a sudden he said, The Lord showed me, verse 18, what they were doing and what they were planning. They're going to take me as a lamb to the slaughter. No one's going to be standing with me, basically. You know, no one goes up with the lamb there and says, hey, buddy, I'll go die with you, no problem. No, he's out there all by himself being led as a single lamb right to the slaughter for these people that are angry. They're going to kind of gang up on him and capture him and want to kill him and be sacrificed before them, the picture is given there. These people are mad about the truth. Also in verse 19, they devised devices. They plotted against him. And it says a unique phrase here, let us destroy, verse 19, the tree with the fruit thereof. They want to destroy the tree with root. It's an idiomatic expression that means We wanted not just, for example, if we had a tree growing here, and we wanted to get rid of that tree, we'd call Isaac Hafner, and he'd bring out the big old orange truck, and he'd take the tree down, wouldn't you? He'd love it. It would be fun. And then he'd take his little tiny stump grinder and spend the next 6 months grinding the stump down. No, but he can get rid of that tree. I'm putting a plug in for unlimited lawn care and tree care here. But he can take that tree, put it right on down to the ground. But the idea is we're not going to get rid of just the tree. We're going to find every bit of fruit that came from that tree, and we're also going to get rid of that. We're going to cut down Jeremiah. We're going to get him. We're going to kill him. We're going to remove him from the land, and we're going to make people forget everything he said. All the fruit with that tree. There's going to be no remembrance of this old mean prophet that is simply doing what? Speaking the truth. And so you see the hardness in people's heart against God's truth. It is a vitriol. It's a hatred that's unparalleled. It's unmatched. Now notice, I know I'm kind of going quickly in this introduction, but we have a point, so just stay with me. In verse 21, notice it mentions the men of Anathoth. Does that kind of ring a bell to anybody? Does anybody know anything about Anathoth? That's where Jeremiah is from. That's his own people. Perhaps his own family. His own town where he grew up. And his own family is going to hate him because he spoke the truth. And it's those people that show the greatest anger. Notice verse 21. They seek thy life. They're actively out there. We're going to find this guy. We've got to take him down. He's making us look bad. He's over here giving this gloom and doom prophecy. We got to cut his voice out. We're going to kill him. Prophesy not in the name of the Lord that thou die not by our hand. We'll kill you if you don't hush. His own people, his own hometown, his very own family hated the truth. You stop and think about this, and you think about the other passages in the Bible. We don't have time to look at them, but I thought about Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Was everybody all nice and receptive to Stephen once he finished he just ate them people alive in his words without them even knowing it. And at the end there, he pointed it right to them. It's you. You've taken the Prince of Life, and you, with your evil, nasty hands, you killed him. And all those things that he just directed it right to those religious leaders. And what did they do? Oh, thank you, Stephen. That was very convicting. Boy, it says they were angry. It says they gnashed on him with their teeth. There was a lot of emotional hatred and passion involved there. And it says they rushed on him with one accord. Like a big old mob. Just, we're going to get this guy. We're going to shut him up. And they dragged him out and they stoned him and killed him. Why? Because he spoke the truth. Spoke the word of God. Ultimately, man hates the truth. It has been the work of Satan throughout history to try to remove the truth from the earth, to silence the voice of the truth. You think about it, Revelation chapter 11 in the end time when the two prophets come. Oh, they're loved by the world, aren't they? Boy, they couldn't stand those prophets. And ultimately, they thought they had the victory over them, and they killed them, and they were laying there dead in the streets. And the Bible says they were actually rejoicing. They were having a festival. They were partying because these prophets are finally dead. And it even says they were sending gifts to each other. It was like a big old Christmas time around here because the old voices of truth had finally gotten quiet. And they were all excited until the Lord made them stand up on their feet and then about scared them half to death. And the Lord took them on and then take care of business there. But, that's the mentality. We're happy when the truth is silenced. We don't want God's word being spoken. And in case you didn't notice, our world today has a lot of anger and a lot of vitriol and a lot of hatred when we speak God's word, because they cannot handle the fact that there is one truth, and that one truth is not them. Mankind can't handle that. I wanted to spend some time tonight kind of talking about, from a philosophical standpoint, the movement throughout history that Satan's had to destroy the truth. And I've got three strapping young men here that are going to hand out a little card to you. Now, the copier, I messed the wrong button, so it made a bunch of them, so I'm sure I have plenty. But they're going to hand these out just because I'm going to go a little quick, and I don't want you to get lost. And I know I go fast anyway, and you always get lost. But they're going to hand out, if you guys could just spread around and just hand one out to everybody, just a little something for you to follow me with tonight as we talk about some of these philosophies. And it's an interesting, I want you to come away tonight understanding one thing. It is an incremental work of Satan. step by step. And why does he do that? Because if he just comes out in a big explosion and people notice it and they're like, oh, that's bad. No, he doesn't work that way. Bible talks about the Satan is very, very sly. He's very, very careful with how he does his work. He's very subtle. And he just little by little, he creeps on in. And little by little, he changes things. And he makes adjustments. And he makes it to where man doesn't even realize what's going on. He deceives. And the next thing you know, we are right where we are today. What does it take to get to the point where we are today? That we as mankind, as our culture in general, despises the truth. We get upset when somebody says, well, there's only one way. It's God. Oh, you're not being inclusive. You mean bigot, you. And they start name calling and, you know, you're not tolerant. And all down the line we go. They hate the truth. There's some things that we want to talk about tonight. And first of all, you know, we can go all the way back. We can go all the way back to the times of the Greeks. And, you know, the Greeks never really said there was, actually came out and believed in the biblical God. But at least they believed there was a supreme being out there. And he was greater than themselves and what we call a priori truth. That truth doesn't originate with me. I know that's a strange word, but that's actually a word in philosophy. That truth is outside of me. You know, and if people get this little thing off, their entire life is messed up. Because if we don't think truth's out there in God, then we think, well, where is it? Well, maybe it's society. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's the opinion of a multitude of people. Maybe it's what I can think through my mind. And there's been a movement of Satan to subtly just destroy the truth, step by step, so that now as we get to where we are today and actually what they call a postmodern or a metamodern world, where the truth is not even spoken of. There's no such thing as truth. They've succeeded in just erasing step by step. Now, when you talk about philosophy, and I put some words on your little paper there. One of them is metaphysics, one is epistemology, one is axiology. I'm not going to get into a lot of details with that, but that's basically the questions of philosophy. What is reality? Is it out there? Is there really a God? And they grapple with these things, and, you know, of course, they don't believe in the Bible, so they're grappling with all this stuff, and they're trying to come up to conclusions, and what is real? What is the truth, epistemology? Then, therefore, what is my ethics and all these things? Well, what we're going to see tonight is that Satan subtly, first, he got rid of any type of metaphysics. In order to hate the truth, you have to be an atheist. Put it bluntly. You don't believe in God if you hate the truth. You've got to reject him first. That's what Satan did. He caused our culture and mankind to reject the idea of God so that then he could work on them about where does truth come from. And he got them to just reject truth. Then he got them to reject any type of ethics or value, axiology, so that now mankind is just doing what we want to do. We don't feel any accountability. We don't have any conscience about it. We just do what we want to do. And it's all about me and my values and what I think truth is. And I've got to have, there's a multitude of opinions and we're all just going to kind of get along, except if you have the Christian opinion. You, of course, can't get along with anybody with that in our world today. But it's been a step-by-step movement of Satan to destroy the truth. And I want to look, first of all, at some of these things. Look at your paper. We're just going to go quickly through this. But it's interesting to me as you think back and kind of put it all together. Satan is no dummy. He can deceive mankind, and he succeeded at it. You start back with rationalism. Rationalism emphasized the mind. The mind. In other words, where is reality? Where is truth? Is it out there? Is it in God? Is it in Him? No, it's in the mind. And it's only in things that I can arrive at with my mind. You think about men like Descartes, and he said, well, we're just going to be skeptical, and we're going to throw everything else out. We're going to doubt everything. And then he said, after I doubt everything, I'm going to start thinking through with my mind to come at conclusions, and whatever I can come to rationally with my mind is what's real. And he said, you know, cogito ergo sum, I think, therefore I am. You've probably heard that before. Well, since I'm thinking, then I know I exist. And that's how he arrived at the truth that he existed. Well, I mean, I just poked myself. It hurts. Okay, I exist. But anyway, they're, what are they doing? They're trying to take it away from truth being out there in God. Well, it can't be. It's got to be something that we can have. It's got to be something that I as a man can create. So in order to do that, I've got to erase God off the menu. Just got to get rid of Him. And so we start thinking, now Descartes did actually believe there was some kind of higher being out there because, you know, man doubts and therefore man's imperfect. But he never, you know, he isn't as bad as some of the other ones. But he started the process of, let's just use our minds. That's where the truth is. That's where reality is. Then you have, you know, empiricism is on your paper there with John Locke, you know, we're just born a blank slate and all of our sensory experiences, that's what reality is. And we can arrive at truth not because of God or not because of some special revelation. It's just all about me and what I sense and what I touch. And you, of course, see the problem there. I can't go out and grab God, you know, so he's outside of my senses. I exercise faith in God. So there's a problem there. And it began to change. Then we have romanticism with Rousseau, who said, oh, man's just born pretty good. And the reason why man ends up being bad and all these kids end up going out and corrupting society is because man is so evil, he's just, you know, he's got these institutions in society that have caused a lot of problems, and they're damaging our young people and they're damaging the youth. And so we got to keep the youth away and let them develop naturally at their own pace and all these things that he came up with. In other words, it's my own romantic feelings. That's how I can arrive at reality. So these philosophers, way back in the Enlightenment time, began to take the focus off of there being something a priori outside of myself to make it all about something that I can find. I can find it. I can arrive at truth. I can find reality on my own. I don't need a special revelation from God. We can do it on our own. So Satan's just going step by step, breaking things down so that man is deceived. So once we, as your little paper says, once we get rid of the metaphysical, once you kind of downplay God, then you have to go a step farther and really take God out of the picture and put the origination of truth right in mankind. Look at a couple of the other things there. I've got existentialism listed. You know, at least you can say about some of these earlier ones, at least they had an idea that, well, there may be something out there, but it's our job to find it. We're capable of finding God. Well, now we start getting into all kinds of other problems with men like Nietzsche and Kierkegaard, and they just basically said, well, God's dead. There's no such thing as God. And sadly, some of that's come into theology with what's called theothanatology, and these people that begin, atheism now just begins to pour in. There is no God. Don't worry about what's reality, because the only thing that's real is you. You don't worry about God. And so in order to destroy the truth, you first got to take God off the scene. And that's what Satan did. There's no objective source of truth. Now it's all about you. And this is, you know, 400 years ago or so, 400 or 500 years. And so in order to destroy the truth, or destroy, get rid of God, get rid of the metaphysical, the reality, and now it's all about you as an individual. Existentialism focuses the individual existence that you are. All that matters is that you're here, and so how can you come to truth? Well, it's based on your choices. Truth comes on individual bases, and this is, you know, we think this sounds like today a little bit. Well, these are the philosophies that have been working behind the scenes for hundreds of years for us to arrive at where we are today. So what you choose to know, that's what truth is. What you choose to commit to becomes your choice. If I choose that I'm going to be an atheist and God doesn't exist, then I'm right. And then if you choose that you do want God to exist, then you're right. So no big deal. And it's just individual choices lead us to the truth. Then we start seeing some more serious ones there. I think I've listed pragmatism on your little paper. So now truth is the next thing to deal with. We got rid of God. He's done. And existentialism was kind of the transition there. But now we know pragmatism. We've heard that a lot. You know, you hear about the situation ethics and the pragmatic view that basically truth, how do you arrive at truth? Well, we just try something, and if it works, then that means it's true. That's basically pragmatism in a nutshell. You test it, and if it works, then it's true. Or if it works based on society's viewpoints, then it's true. You've heard the stories, you know, the guy would go next door and, you know, his family's starving, he doesn't have a job, so he'll go steal some milk from his neighbor. That's okay to do because it's pragmatic. It worked for him. And, you know, society should look at that with compassion and understand, well, you know, you see what the impetus now, the source of truth is no longer something objective that says thou shalt not steal. The source of truth is me, my feelings. how I need to get through this, what I need to do to survive. So truth is what works in a certain situation, and it becomes very subjective. And there's multiple realities and multiple truths, and I can have a certain decision, and I can do what's right on or make a decision to do something, and it worked out great. Well, the next time that same situation comes up, it may not work again. I may have to try something else because there can be multiple truths, and it's all about you as the individual making the choice about what works. Well, I know I'm going kind of quick, but once Satan got rid of God, then he starts getting rid of truth a little bit. Well, we don't need objective truth anymore. Don't listen to these old mean preachers that talk about what the Bible says and, you know, what's right and wrong and what your parents taught you and these authorities in life that are oppressing us so badly. Don't listen to them. You do what you think works and what is right for you. So Satan's beginning to just change things. Then we come to humanism. Many people call it secular humanism. You know, if you get rid of God, you got to put something in its place, don't you? And humanism puts man right in the place of God. Man is the best thing. And so in discovering truth, you've got to critique and criticize what you're learning and what you're hearing so that you can personally interpret it for how it works for you. And the only value system is that man is always good, man's always right because man is God. So, you know, you look at all the old stuff that the traditions say and this Bible stuff. Well, it may not work for you, so you interpret it however you want to because you're God. You can do it. And so with all these philosophies, God is being removed from the picture. Where truth comes from is torn right out, and it's all now about me. And so I said all that with those first few things to say, how does all that translate into people like today that say, that hate the truth? If you confront them, if you say, well, you know, it's like talking to somebody about climate change, you know, that people, oh, climate change is a terrible thing, and they give you all these scientific facts, blah, 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 and then you actually look at the data and show them the data, and then they're like, they get all angry and upset. Why? Because you showed them the truth. How is this happening in our culture today? What mindset has to be in our system, our culture, for us to reach those type of conclusions? Well, now we've taken God out of the picture, and since truth is up to you, you decide what works, you decide what's good, man went a step farther, and those last few things that are listed on your paper are very, very dangerous. And these are things that have been predominant probably since about the 60s, 70s, 80s, maybe a little bit into the 90s as well with some of this, and then the postmodernism in the early 2000s. And what we're seeing today is the people that are in authority in the governments, people that are the long-term professors in colleges, people that are the ones in charge of our country, were the ones that were indoctrinated in this stuff. And then the younger generation that's now coming up in the political ranks were indoctrinated in the postmodernist view. And so it's no wonder we're seeing the things that we're seeing in our country, because this movement didn't happen in some big public thing where everybody gets to know about it. It was just very sly. Well, it's educate the kids, educate the young people in the public schools, and I don't call it, it's indoctrination, not education. I'm always vocal about this, and sometimes people get mad at me, but I don't care. I just would never send my kids to public school. I'm sorry. They'll say, well, I went in the 40s and it worked. Well, you know what? You probably need to study the curriculum that they're teaching and all that stuff and just look at it. And, you know, I've read some books about situations and things that they're teaching to young kids, and they tell them, now don't tell your parents. Well, that's a problem. That's a problem. And it's been a very sly movement. But this social construction and postmodernism, let me tell you about a word that they use. They use a word called meta-narratives. And a meta-narrative is all the historical, traditional, old, boring, dead white men that just dominated our culture. And, you know, those old founding fathers, all that junk that they taught about doing what's right and believing in God and standing for religion. So these systems want to tear out the meta-narratives, those mean and harmful traditions that just hurt our young people. We got to get rid of those so they're not following in the ways of God and this Bible stuff that restricts them so much. We can't have that. So social constructivism, let's look at that quickly. That paradigm focuses on the truth of the society or the state. This was really popular back really in the 90s. It was in the early thousands. It was a prominent thing. But, you know, they say things like there's a lot of aspects to it. But they say things like everyone is caught up in a class struggle. You ever heard stuff like that? Yeah, there's always a class struggle. And here's another thing. Everything is always in a state of crisis. Have you noticed that in the past 20 years? Everything's a crisis. The environment. We're polluting the environment. It's a crisis, everybody. We're going to die. Looks like we're doing pretty good here. They should probably go visit some of the other countries where black smoke is pouring out of vehicles and the whole city looks terrible. But, you know, they panic about things. We're in a population crisis. We're gonna overrun the world. And we're cutting down too much forest. There's a crisis. That pipeline is going to go through the Dakotas and a piece of oil might drop onto the ground and an animal might step on it. It's a crisis. Red alerts. Let's call 911. Everything's discrimination, racism, and they're always stirring that pot up. You know why it's a crisis? Because they make it to be a crisis. They can't leave it alone. But everything's in panic mode, and there's crises everywhere. So they scare people half to death about a crisis, and they teach these kids in public schools that the world's in crisis mode, so what we got to do is we got to reconstruct a society where nothing's in crisis anymore, and we get along together, and everything's egalitarian, and we don't do anything to hurt the environment, and we don't do anything to hurt each other, and on they go. And sure, we want to take care of what God's given us and be good stewards, but it's not this crisis mode. And this is what I said. We've been seeing this in the last 3 to 4 generations. And now these are the people that are leaders. And now their value system. What's their value system? It's not what God's word says. And it's not even what you as a person say. It's what the collective multitude says. What does society say? Boy, when we start letting society and the culture dictate what's right and tell us what truth is, boy, if we listened to them, we'd be in a bigger mess than we are now. Because what does the society say? Anything against this book is what they say. Abortion's okay. It's the woman's right. She's protecting her body. She can do what she wants with it. Homosexuality's okay. Just go on down the line. And, you know, you commit adultery or, you know, move in with your girlfriend. You don't even have to get married. And on down the line we go. That's what society says. What God says is a whole lot different from society. But society says, let's throw out these meta-narratives. They're really hindering the evolution of society. And so we're going to throw all these meta-narratives like the Bible. Get that mess out of here. Well, we've got to construct a new society where everybody is the same. And everybody just gets along and it's an egalitarian. What is that? That's Satan, people. That's what he wants society to be. When we get more and more like a one-world order, Christ is about to come back, and Satan's ready to step on the scene as Antichrist. He's working to get to that end. There was other things that were prominent in like the late 1990s. I guess that was when I was a teenager. I remember hearing things about this. The word like critical pedagogy or multiculturalism. You ever heard of that? Which is kind of fading now because we've got postmodernism, but it was prominent then, and it's what it is. Empower the voices that are silenced. Empower the voices of the oppressed. Learn to understand other people and tolerate them. Which is, you know, sure, we want to be friendly and understand people and all this, but the thing that's missing there is we're taught to tolerate everything except God. We're not going to tolerate God. We're not going to tolerate the truth. Why? Because that's inclusive. We don't want it to be just one way. We want it to be multiple ways. Everybody. Or God's word is exclusive. You know, it just take everybody out. It's one path, and it excludes people. And that is the major sin of our society. You want to be hated? Then talk about one way. Talk about one truth. Talk about one God, and you'll be hated. Because we want everybody to be equal. And boy, people, you could murder somebody, and people won't care. So the people that are in power today have been indoctrinated in this mindset. And this is why we're seeing some of the social issues and concerns in recent years. So we've got to construct a society that's equal for everybody. And you think, well, how much worse can it get? You know, that's pretty bad. Well, the last few years, maybe 10 to 15 years, we've seen the paradigm of postmodernism emerge forth as well. And this is what is going on. This is what's going to possess the next generation of leadership in our country, the young leaders. This is what they grew up in from 2000 to 2010. This is the stuff that they were indoctrinated in. They're the ones that are finishing college now. They're the younger members of the political and the economical world, and it's postmodernism. That there are, they actually reacted a little bit to social construction because social says, well, we just got to, you know, we've got to do what society says. Well, postmodernism said that's not good enough. They said there's multiple truths, there's multiple realities, and there is not whatsoever any absolutes. And I like to tell, if I ever talk to a postmodernist, I like to say, so you're saying there's no absolutes except for the absolute that there is no absolutes. So there are absolutes just by making that statement. But that's their mindset. And the reason why they say that is we shouldn't let the society dictate what to do. We want everybody to have their own opinion. It's one of the final outputs of pragmatism, existentialism, and humanism, is that you decide what truth is. And I've said this a lot before, you know, Pop could decide, you know, that it is only right to wear yellow shirts. He's wearing a yellow shirt tonight. And that can be Pop's opinion, and I've got to respect it. But it could be my opinion that it's only right to wear black shirts. And I've got to tolerate Pop's view, and Pop's got to tolerate my view. And so if I believe in marriage, wonderful, great. But some other people in society, they don't necessarily have to believe in marriage. They can believe in living with their girlfriend. They don't have to believe in marriage. They don't have to believe that immorality is a thing, and I've got to respect their opinion. Why do you think that pastor has had to preach these messages and write these articles about drinking in the church? Mind-boggling. Why? Because our churches are full of postmodernists, where the only thing that matters is my opinion. And the preacher can have his opinion, but that doesn't matter. And the Bible can have its opinion, whatever. I'm going to have mine, and guess what? You have to respect it. And the worst sin you could commit is not respecting my opinion. And so no wonder we have people that think, oh, it's okay, we'll just go get drunk. You can't say anything to me, that's my opinion. Now, Pastor Brainerd, if you believe it's wrong to drink, that's your opinion, fine, no problem. But you better leave me alone and quit stepping on my toes. That's postmodernism in a nutshell. This is where we are today. And this is why people hate the truth. Took a long way to get there, but I wanted you to see that man, Satan, had to get rid of God. Then he got rid of truth, and he boiled it down to you as the individual. And the thing with postmodernism, with values and ethics, is you have to interrogate. You have to question. You got to question everybody's values, and you got to try to pull them out so that you can learn other people's values and you can capitulate your own values and exercise tolerance and acceptiveness to their values. Why are people today so flaunting with their sin? You know, it used to be people would blush a little bit. Well, they don't anymore. You know, it'd be like if a graduate from our school, maybe. I'm just throwing this out. I don't know. I'm just graduates in May. And she goes out, and I mean, she gets 40 tattoos, all kinds of piercings, starts doing all kinds of sins, and then comes walking right up to the school. How do you like me now, buddy? Take it or leave it. That's postmodernism. That's it. But that's it in a nutshell. That's the way people are today. You take me the way I am, buddy. Deal with it. And sadly, why is New Calvinism prominent? Because we go to God that way too. Here I am, God. Take me. You can get over it. You're talking to the Almighty Creator. One blink of a second and you'll be just eradicated. But we're just so flippant. Why? Because I'm God. My values matter. And so we've got to interrogate values, and we're going to work together to, you know, find out how to tolerate each other and all these things. And it's man is going to be free from constraints. Free from any, don't you bind me, don't you restrict me, don't you tell me I can't do that. And we're going to work together to get rid of those constraints, and if you disagree with them, we're going to hunt you down. Postmodernists in the days of Jeremiah, that's what they were. Jeremiah, we're going to worship them idols all we want to. We're going to do it right in the streets. We're going to right in the temple. We're going to do what we want. You hush. And he didn't hush. And he kept saying what God said to say. And what did they want to do to him? They wanted to kill him. You would think the man had murdered or something. I mean, you know, done something worthy of death. But all he did was speak the truth. And they hated him. Hated him. His own family. This is how our current generation is where it is today. You know, being tolerant is not even enough now. You have to question values, and no one's allowed to be right. Everyone is right, and you've got to yield to them. You need to change your views to fit their views. Of course, they'll tolerate anything except the Christian agenda. You've seen that. You know, this is how Satan has brought us to where we are today. I believe that we are closer than ever to our Lord coming back. And as we speak the truth, they're going to come after us. And I feel like Jeremiah in verses 1 through 4. Don't be hard on Jeremiah. Lord, why are these people prospering? They hate you. Why are they having all these blessings? And Lord, what are you doing? And the Lord just sit back and, I've got a plan. You just need to trust me. You do what I tell you to do and I'll take care of the rest. God's in control, and it's hard for us to see that. You know, the sad thing is that those who, as I said, hate the truth, they keep prospering. You know, and in this society, those who speak the truth are hated. We're hated. Why are we hated? And the last verse I'm going to share with you tonight is, you know, we talked about metaphysics, reality, epistemology, the truth and knowledge, axiology, value. What is it from a Christian perspective? John 14:6. What did Christ say? He's got all three of them right there. I am the way. That's reality. That's metaphysics. I am the truth. That's epistemology. And I am the life. That's the values and ethics of how you live that truth. Christ captured it. He said, you follow me. But that's why our world hates and despises Christians. You mean I have to yield my wishes and what I want to do to some outside being out there somewhere that I can't sense and touch, and it all kind of comes together with the mindset of where people are today. You know, and I keep thinking back to that evolution versus God video that we watched, and I still can't get over, you know, them asking them people, here you are, you're standing by a lake and your dog is drowning and somebody else in the lake is also drowning. Who do you save? And everybody said, the dog. It boggles my mind. But this is why. This is why. Because we're in a... What's all that matters to me is me. And we're all animals anyway. The dog's an animal. I'm an animal. We're all evolutionary beings. So we'll just save the one that has the best chance to survive. I don't like that person anyway. They had a bad attitude. I was letting them drown. You know, it's just people don't... They don't value life. Because we took this book and threw it away. And Satan's done it slowly but surely. You know, there's even a new... I didn't have time to get to it, but there's postmodernism. You think, well, how many more posts are they going to have? And it talks about how it's essential in our current technological society with social media and everything for people to give their input, and that you find truth when you participate. Next time you're watching Fox News, notice something, or whatever you watch. How many times are they posting tweets, blog posts, Facebook? Now the news always has a Facebook questionnaire, or what's your view on this? What are they doing? They're giving avenues for people to participate, because postmodernism says you can't know reality until you personally participate with it. And Fox News isn't real unless I send it a tweet and they read it. Then I know it's real, because I participated. That's where we are today. And the social media has enhanced it. And I just see us moving so rapidly to the end time. We're already in the end, the last days. But I see us moving to that blessed time when God's going to call us up. He's going to look over to His Son and say, now's the time. Let's go get the church. Let's get the bride. Let's catch Him away. And He's going to just let His plan. And all of our complaining that sometimes we do, like Jeremiah, we do. Lord, why are these evil people prospering? It's upsetting. The Lord knows why. and he's going to take his bride away, and he's going to take care of business. And he told Jeremiah, I'm going to judge him. You let me worry about that. Let's be faithful. It may cost you to say the truth because people hate it, but it's our job to say it. Stephen, to me, in Acts 7 is the perfect example. He got on his knees and he saw his Lord, and he focused on Christ as he was being murdered. Let's put our attention on God. Let's not deviate, and let's not mix in the culture with what we want the truth to be. Let's be faithful tonight to God's call. Father, I thank you for this passage tonight. Jeremiah is such a unique man because he went through the things that we go through this very day, this very hour, this very generation. Lord, we live in days where people despise and hate the truth. Satan has successfully taken God out of culture. He's taken objective truth out of culture. And now it's all about us and what we want and what we choose and what we tolerate. God, give us strength. Give us a backbone to do what's right. Even when voices are against us, the culture's against us, it seems bleak. Yet, Lord, you've called us to serve you. I ask that you'd give us a resolve to study your truth in a greater way, to continue to focus and fill our lives with it, because we know the truth. No matter what all these philosophies say, we know there's a Creator God who created us. We know that there's man who fell into sin, but a God who reconciled, a God who gave us a Savior so that we can be reconciled to God, and we get to live for you on this earth and with you for all eternity. We praise you for that, Lord. We ask your strength to be upon us now in Christ's name. Amen.